Our text is taken now for the final time from John chapter 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Our studies over the past few months have been on this very vital subject, the reality and necessity of biblical conversion. This has been extremely vital because we live in a time that is characterized by the words decisionism and what some have called an easy believism. Christian experience to many is simply a religious decision followed by, if there are difficulties in the life, repeated rededications. I myself lived such a life for 10 years. My Christian experience was non-existent. On the very first day of my conversion experience, everyone at my workplace knew that in their thinking I had gotten religion. And I was not changed outwardly. I didn't talk to anyone, but my whole demeanor, my personality was changed. The next day I stood behind my truck at a construction site, and I looked at my hands after I'd washed out the chutes on the mixer, and I said, audibly, God has done something to me. My life was entirely changed. And that is the truth of Christian experience, which brings us to the subject at once again of assurance of faith. For the Holy Spirit in His person and work makes our Christian experience a reality. We have studied in the past few months saving conviction of sin. It is a saving conviction of sin that brings us, even drives us to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is, second, a saving repentance from sin. Not merely making a religious decision, but turning from sin and from all sin. Things have changed within the depths of our personality to the extent that we will forsake all things and lay hold of Jesus Christ. Third, there is saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not merely a religious decision, but the response of the whole man to the whole Christ. There is a change in heart and mind and attitude by the work and grace of the Spirit of God, so that we are now new creatures in Christ Jesus. And then there is a Christian experience. And in the context of this Christian experience, there is the perseverance of the believer, or a biblical assurance of faith. We have dwelt much upon this because it is absolutely essential. We first laid a foundation in Scripture for our assurance. Then we studied the history of this doctrine, and it has varied from age to age and generation to generation until today. It is simply a passive belief in eternal security that is quite divorced at times from one's experience. Then we noted our Lord's teaching, which was vital, in His preaching and then in His parabolic teaching. And then finally, and we are closing with this, a threefold assurance of faith from our study of the Scripture. There is first an inferential assurance, whereby we infer from passages of Scripture that if we believe, we are saved. But inferential assurance in and of itself may lead, as it often does, today to presumption. It is only an aspect of a biblical assurance. Second, there is an evidential assurance. Do we bear in our experience the marks of grace from the Word of God? Do we have and possess and exhibit the characteristics of the Christian? However, evidential assurance by itself may be mere legalism. We have done this, we have done that, we have done the other, we have stopped doing this, we have stopped doing that. Therefore, we might be saved and must be saved. Evidential assurance, as necessary as it is, by itself may be mere legalism. And then finally, internal or immediate assurance, the witness of the Holy Spirit in our experience to our true spiritual condition and position. By itself, entirely subjective, it might be mysticism, but inferential, evidential, and internal altogether give to us from our study of the New Testament a true biblical assurance of faith. And so we end our study with this final thought, internal or immediate assurance of faith. I have called these messages studies rather than sermons because we have simply opened the scriptures one after another, explained them, and seen their reality in the life of the true believer. I have several things to note this morning. The witness of the Holy Spirit is essentially in our Christian experience. It is the Holy Spirit who applies the truth and reality of salvation to us. And that is manifested in our experience. We cannot be completely exhaustive in this study, but we will deal with the major issues. First, the Holy Spirit, through the reality of spiritual adoption, has placed us into the family of God. Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, that is, a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. It is through the work and reality of the Spirit of God working within our personalities that we are bold enough to call God Father on the most intimate terms. Again, the Holy Spirit constantly bears witness with our spirit, our deepest regenerate self-consciousness, that we are truly God's children and makes us conscious of the love of God and of our union with Christ. Note Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you have your Greek New Testament open, you can see that this statement is extremely emphatic by the word order. For as many as by the Spirit of God are constantly being led, these the sons of God are. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That is, the Holy Spirit doesn't make us apprehensive or fearful in our relationship to God, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, that confidence, that assurance through the Holy Spirit that we are God's children, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself constantly bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The techna theou. The word techna or children here comes from the verb tikto, which means to beget. It means being born into the family of God. We bear the family characteristics. In Old English, we are the spitting image of God. That is the spirit and image of God. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's experience to replicate the family characteristics of the people of God. That is the grace of the Spirit of God working in and through our experience. Again, this is not a religious decision. This is a radical change of life through the power of the Spirit of God, witnessing with our deepest self-consciousness that we are God's children and we replicate the family resemblance. Again, in 1 John chapter 4, hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. He has taken away the slavish attitude of fear and even of outward religion, and enabled us with confidence to cry unto God, Abba, Father, the instinctive confidence of a spiritual child, a true member of God's family. Third, the Spirit of God has been given to us, making us conscious of God's love. And this is a blessed knowledge and reality. There are those who speak of God's love, but it is simply an outward thing. A consciousness of God's love for the true regenerate and converted individual comes from within. It corresponds to the objectivity of Scripture. Listen to Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed. Through all the trials of life, the issues of life that are described in Romans chapter 5, through all of this, we are not brought to shame, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Mark the words, shed abroad. They are in the perfect tense, meaning a continuous action that extends to the future. And this root word means to pour out without reserve. Have you ever poured out something that was rather precious from one vessel to another? You pour it out and then you shake it and get the last drop. That is the work of God's grace through the Holy Spirit to continue without reservation to pour out upon us the consciousness of God's love. This tempers the entire Christian experience. Again, the Holy Spirit is necessarily brings a life-changing influence in our lives as believers. I draw your attention to a lengthy passage in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. Paul waits until Romans chapter 8 to deal with and give an exposition of the dynamic or work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. That's why many misunderstand Romans chapter 7 and wonder if Paul is speaking about himself as an unbeliever, as a self-righteous Pharisee, as a new believer, or a mature believer. The work of the Holy Spirit in the life and personality of the believer, Paul waits logically until Romans chapter 8. Let us read. There is therefore now no condemnation of any type whatsoever to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, kata sarka, under the dominion of the flesh, exhibiting the characteristics of the flesh, but after the Spirit, under the controlling influence of the Spirit, manifesting the results of that relationship in the life. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. The law's righteousness, a moral righteousness, a spiritual righteousness, all of that may be manifest, revealed in us who walk or order our lives, not katasarka, not after the flesh, not exhibiting the things of the flesh, not under the dominion of the flesh, but under the dominion of the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh, under the control of the flesh, do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are under the Spirit's control, katanuma, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, that is, to have the mind of the flesh, literally, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, the mind of the flesh, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh, living in the realm of the flesh and its dominion, cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. We live in the realm of the Spirit. The work and presence and power of the Holy Spirit are realities in the life and experience of the child of God, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. This is not, as many today teach, the contrast between the carnal Christian and the spiritual Christian, as we have seen, but between the unregenerate and the regenerate, between the unconverted and the converted. Again, the Holy Spirit intercedes within us, enabling us to pray aright. Again, Romans chapter 8, this time verses 26 and 27. I give this for your contemplation. Our high priest is the Lord Jesus Christ, who intercedes for us before the throne of God in heaven in God's presence. In matters of prayer, and prayer remains the most intense and oftentimes difficult exercise within the Christian's experience, to pray in the Spirit, to pray true spiritual prayers, to be submissive to the will of God, to pray in faith, to pray in the Spirit, as it were, is the most difficult exercise in Christian experience. The Holy Spirit intercedes within us, and the Lord intercedes before the Father. We have, as it were, in prayer, two intercessors. Let us read. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. I'm going to give you this from the Greek, the word help. Sunante lambanata. It only occurs twice in the New Testament. It's a very graphic term. Martha was cumbered with much serving, and she said to our Lord, tell Martha to help me. And that is sunante lambanatai. Soon together with, ante face to face with, lambanatai to take hold of. The Holy Spirit comes with us, in concert with us, facing us, and with him we lift up our burdens to God. He is our help. Likewise also the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses, our liabilities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself constantly makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The greatest encouragement that we have in prayer, understanding from the Word of God and believing that we are praying aright, is the enabling grace of the Holy Spirit interceding and moving us to pray as we should. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Jude verse 20, praying in the Holy Ghost. Can we say that this refers to praying spiritual prayers? If we have been Christians for any length of time, most of us, perhaps all of us sadly, have heard prayers prayed in the strength of the flesh, prayers that are prayed in extreme prejudice, prayers that are selfish, and we've also heard prayers that would make us weep because they were filled with the Spirit of God. From a broken heart, they were prayed in the Spirit. And that is the command of the Word of God and the help of God's Spirit toward us. Again, the Spirit of God works in our personalities to conform us to the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we have commented upon in a previous study. I repeat that this morning. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I mentioned that ancient commentators, not understanding the natural context of this, especially at Corinth, said that something is missing in the figure here. For when we look into a mirror, we see ourselves, not the Lord. They missed the issue. Corinth was the center of the trade of brass mirrors in Paul's day. Men's mirrors had a handle, and the top of the mirror in the shape of a pentagon. The mirror itself was probably 8 to 10 inches tall and about 6 inches wide. And etched on that mirror, it was a man's mirror, was the image of his God. The brow, the eyes, the nose, the mouth, the chin, and men would go about looking into that mirror and conforming themselves, as it were, to the image of their God. So Paul says, when we look into this mirror, by the work of the Spirit of God, we are more conformed to God's image. This is the work of the Spirit of God. Christian maturity, Christian experience in its progressive state, more Christ-like. Convicting, is it not? The Holy Spirit also tempers our personality as believers. We see in Galatians chapter 5, but the fruit of the Spirit. The word fruit here, I believe, is singular. Not various segments, but singular. It's all together. The personality is changed drastically at conversion. The reigning power of sin is broken. The Holy Spirit takes up His residence within the personality and He tempers the personality. We have this progression in our Christian experience of becoming more Christ-like. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, that is self-control. Against such there is no law. Against such the law has no claim. Have you noted in yourself? Have you seen in the experience of others where once they were wicked, where once their personalities were out of control, but truly being saved, God has tempered their personalities and they manifest an evidence to truly regenerate heart because what is demonstrated in the life is to a given degree the fruit of the Spirit. The heart and soul are at peace. There is a forgiving attitude. The graces of the Spirit of God are being demonstrated in the truly converted life, our assurance of faith. Yet again, the Spirit of God is the earnest of our spiritual standing and hope of final salvation. And here we deal directly with our assurance of faith. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Beginning in verse 3, blessed be the God who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Election, predestination, salvation considered in its absolute certainty from God's eternal redemptive purpose, filled with assurance for the true child of God, and then coming to experience. Our experience flows from this effectual work of God, in whom ye also trusted. Now we're coming to belief in the gospel. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. God set his seal upon us through the Spirit. The Spirit is the seal, preserving us and manifesting that we are truly the people of God. Which is, the Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. What is earnest? He's the earnest of our full and final inheritance. Earnest money is a down payment. The Holy Spirit, in our experience, working within us, enabling us to pray, reflecting the family resemblance and moral character of God, is the down payment of our eternal salvation. He's the earnest of our inheritance. The work of the Holy Spirit manifest, evidenced in the life of the believer, is proof that we have eternal salvation. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, and grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. It is the Spirit of God in the Christian's experience that is the seal, the preserving element, and manifests the reality that we are truly saved unto eternity. And now finally, the Holy Spirit illuminates our minds, enables us to comprehend spiritual realities, opens the Word of God to us. We can feed upon the Scriptures, gathering strength and grace to live. He opens our minds and hearts to be filled with the consciousness of the Lord Jesus and fullness of our life in Him. The Spirit of God will never lead us contrary to the Word of God, and His witness will always be in accord with Scripture. Let us read from 1 John chapter 2. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. This must be understood in the context of 1 John. He was writing against an incipient Gnosticism. From Cerinthus, the Gnostic, who was living in Ephesus at the same time as the aged apostle. They separated the flesh from the spirit, and they taught that therefore what was done in the flesh had no relationship to one's spiritual standing, and this led to licentiousness. They claimed to have an esoteric knowledge. They told Christians they were ignorant. John answers this, but ye have an unction, this work of the Spirit, from the Holy One, and you know all things. Verse 27, but the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it has taught you, ye shall abide in Him. We have touched upon the various areas in Christian experience of the presence and power, the work of the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God who comforts us. It is the Spirit of God who enables us. It is the Spirit of God who works within our personality in what we call progressive or practical sanctification throughout our lives. There is a great difference between the mere professing Christian and the true child of God. And it is the Spirit of God that applies biblical redemption to our Christian experience. What is your spiritual state? Do you have that witness of the Spirit? Are you a person of prayer? Do you know the enabling grace of the Spirit of God and His grace within your personality, keeping you from sin, enabling you to pray, enabling you to speak out, and enabling you to live by God's grace with a consistency unknown to those who are graceless, whatever their profession might be? If you are uncertain, search the Scriptures. Do you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you responded to Him? Do you cling to Him in faith? Do you have the witness of the Spirit of God throughout your personality, tempering you, changing you, enabling you by His grace to live the Christian life? If so, rejoice. If not, then seek reconciliation to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Many professing Christians are utter strangers to God's grace and to the reality of the Spirit of God who determines our Christian experience. Father, we pray, bring glory and honor to Your name through Your word. Might we see our lives and experience reflected in Your holy truth. Might we know the reality of the grace of Your Spirit in every aspect of our Christian experience. Might we be able to rejoice. Might the Word of God be open to us. Might we have strength in the hour of temptation. Might we be able to stand and to stand firm in spiritual warfare by the grace of Your Spirit. This we commit to You, O Lord God. All glory to You through Jesus Christ and the work of God's Spirit. Amen.